First of all, the topic of interpersonal relationships is one that's of high interest today. Everybody is trying to figure out how to relate to everybody else. You've got key groups, interaction groups, husband and wife groups, you name it, and there are groups to try and figure out how people can get to really know one another. And there's a great emphasis on communication, that is, how you can reveal yourself and honesty and openness and all of these things. And so in that context, I want to share with you some biblical bases for interpersonal relationships. Now, IPR, as I've abbreviated it, is simply a fancy name for relationships with people. People relationships. Now, can you imagine having a relationship with things, or with a business, or with a car? Or even with an animal, really. I mean, I know you have friends who are animals, and they say man's best friend. But you really don't have a two-way relationship in many senses of the word. Now, many of us are really satisfied with the relationships that we have outward. But probably the majority of us are dissatisfied in some way with how we relate to other people. There come up conflicts. There will be times where we aren't particularly socially inclined. You may be shy. You may not have any close friends. Your background, your family may be such that you just never learned how to make friends and to develop deep relationships. And if that's the case, you probably are running into the same circumstance in your marriage, that the relationship is not developing quite as well as it ought to. So today I'd like to share with you some ideas that will help us in our people relationships. And it is a people perspective. But what I'd like to mention, first of all, is that no matter how good people are, no matter how holy they are, how righteous, how spiritual, they will always disappoint you. At some point in time, the closer you get to someone, you'll find flaws. And you'll find things that you do not like, that irritate you. And you just can't understand why in the world they can't be as nice as you are and have all those good things that are part of your personality as they think the same thing. And so the thing to keep in mind is that every relationship will have bumps and will have difficulties and will have conflicts. In fact, if there are not a reasonable number of conflicts at various times through which you work, and through which you develop a better relationship, I question the depth of that particular relationships. Now, when we talk about patterns of bad relationships, the idea of your having a bad relationship with someone else, one of the things that seems to be a basis for so much of this is just that we get offended easily. Now, not everybody is offended easily in every area of their life. But most of us have some particular area in which we're very sensitive. And, you know, someone pushes that button and the hair goes up on the back of our neck and the ears get a little red and your breathing gets a little faster. Something happens. And so very often it's because of our own sensitivity. We get offended easily. Very often that has to do with our feelings of security in our relationships, in our home, and so forth. So a question I would point out at the beginning is, what is your tolerance level for either conflict, criticism, or just misunderstanding? Do you have a real low tolerance level such that just almost anything sets you off? And I'm sure if any of you have been around churches very frequently, you know that it does not take much to set some people off. And they'll be mad for a month. Or maybe you will be. Now, you may not show it, but down deep inside, there is that strain. And you know when you have a bad relationship, you even try and converse with the person that you have a bad relationship. And it becomes very obvious, of course, in husband-wife relationships, and there isn't any communication. It's just sort of the stony gray wall with moss growing on the outside, and it's just cold. And so you sense those very easily. Now, what I'd like to have you do so that we can make this time together today practical is once again to take it out of the theoretical and out of the psychological and put it down on the level where you personally live. And so what I'd like you to do is just turn this little page over, and down on the bottom. I don't know, you know, you may want to write this in your mind. I'm not sure. There are two things that I'd like you to think about. One is to identify about two people with whom you have what you feel to be a bad relationship. Okay? And the second thing, to evaluate a little bit of your own needs in developing personal relationships. Okay, so, you know, like I need to learn to relate more to people, to be more friendly, whatever it may be. I'd like you to try and get down practical, and so that as we go through this, you relate it to your circumstance instead of to the other person. Okay, let's take a few minutes to do that, please. I would not like to work from a psychological viewpoint in this area. I want to get very practical and very biblical as we talk about interpersonal relationships. Now, there are many passages in Scripture that speak of relationships with one another. One way of describing some of the Old Testament is a series of conflicts between either God and man or man and man. And so we can go to many areas, and Jesus Christ himself seemingly was always mediating some kind of bad relationship, either among his discipleships with the Pharisees or with people. But the passage I'd like you to turn with me to is Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, I believe, has a series of ideas in it that really gives us a foundation. And so I'd encourage you to be reading in Philippians in the area of relationships with other people. Because here you find Paul's heart for so many things. Okay, let's just read through Philippians 2, 1 through 8. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Okay, in verses 5 through 8, we see certain attitudes that Jesus Christ patterned himself for us to follow. And he says this, have this attitude, or have this mind in yourself. So the attitude, he says, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, so here's your Bible study that you'll want to do. Go through, when you read the Gospels, just make notes on how Jesus reacted to people. And get his attitude as you go through there. Because he says, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, in this case, he brings one specific thing out. He says, although he existed in the form of God, that is, in a sense, he was not anybody's peer. He was not anybody's equal. Even though he existed in the form of God, he did not regard that as a thing to be grasped at. You see, many of us have different abilities and positions, and there's a tendency to grasp and to hold on to our position for security. And for those who don't have a particular position or platform which is well accepted among people, they tend to become insecure. You do. I mean, we all are in this circumstance. And see, those really don't have any relationship to how we relate to one another. If we either look too far down on ourselves or too high on ourselves, we're wrong. That's Romans 12:3, that we're to have a sane estimate of ourselves. But here, Jesus said that he emptied himself and took upon him the form of a bondservant, and he gave himself for us. The attitude that is exemplified here is that of love. Now, if that is the only basis that I know for interpersonal relationships. Now, not so in the world. Because the world has the sense of using people. See, I even noticed it the past few days. You know, there was one man I was with in the last couple of days, and I asked someone, I said, what does he do? He says, the best way I can describe it is that he makes money. He buys and sells. Thank you very much, Mark. Well, that was a fast run. Did you have your track shoes on? Okay, and it's in time, by the way. Now I can take my blank sheet off. Okay, but even my attitude is because somebody is somebody, you know, like that, we always want to associate. And there are several things that happen when you do that. And our motives must be examined. And so we must examine our motives on relationships. One motive is for the association, I know so-and-so. Another motive is because you can get something from them. Other motives are that they build up your ego. There are some people who develop relationships, and this happens a great deal in high school and junior high. You'll notice this happening a lot. We have the vestiges of it in our adult life, but we are so much more clever on disguising it. And what it appears as is having a group of relationships, a relationship with a group of people whom we can control. You ever notice that with kids? You know, certain friends, if they can control those other friends and they can kind of be the big cheese, then they're involved. And then they develop those friendships, a feeling of superiority. And so there are many motives, but you see, the only motive is that of love with the goal of helping to bring the other person to spiritual maturity. Now, there is one other motive, and that is to get personal help in your own life. There are times you will develop a relationship with someone simply because you feel they can help you and they are an encourager. And I bet every one of you knows someone that you can go to who is just an encourager. Somehow, you don't walk away all gloomy when you hang up the phone from them. And then there are other people who, when they call you, you know, you try and figure ways to get off the phone. And you look for ways to avoid them. Now, if you're one of those people, that would point out to some insensitivity. You know, are you really sensitive to other people in terms of your demands on them? And I don't believe you should be overly sensitive, but I believe we ought to be sensitive. Okay, now in verse 1 through 4, we have the whole concept here now of another basis of these interpersonal relationships. If there's any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection or compassion. He's getting a little desperate here. He says, now look, if there's anything on which we can base relationships, he says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And so we find in here that God wants us to be intent on one purpose. And so let's just look at this list of things now that we find that exemplify Jesus Christ. Is that pretty well in? Okay. First of all, we see the attitude of love. Secondly, the humility of Christ. That you don't have to be the top dog in everything. And that he was a servant. Now, if you have those three characteristics as a basis for your relationships, you will find that you will have fantastic relationships. Because everybody likes someone who loves them, even my dog. You know, when he sticks his tail between his legs when I don't love him, and, you know, when I don't express some kindness, and just jumps all over you when you do. And people are the same way, really. Okay, now, and if you run into someone who are... Minus the tails. Okay, humility. If you've ever been around someone who just really before the Lord is humble, not super spiritual humble, but just that they simply, you just feel comfortable around them because they are not trying to prove anything to you and they're not trying to be somebody or put you down. And if you find someone who is a servant, boy, they're a pleasure to have around. So if you can be those three things. So now look at your actions and motives. Okay, the first thing we look at is the idea of unity. In your relationships, do you strive for unity, or are you a person who always seems to generate conflict? See, sometimes by what you say, you simply generate conflict. And I've got a couple friends like that, and I've worked on them with them. I've got one individual that I shared with them. I said, you know, whenever you say something, it's kind of like you draw a line in the sand and say, step over. You know, just it's just that much of a grating in the system. It's a challenge. Now, if you're like that, then you need to really consider something in the area of your speech. Having one purpose. You see, now the world bases its relationships on how you can get something or use somebody else. Okay, many things that we do, that is, actions, cause problems. What you do causes problems, and what you say causes problems, and most of them are a result of selfishness. That is, we become selfish in what we want to get. And then, of course, we talk about empty conceit. Now, I think that was, See, in verse 3, it says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. And I don't have a good definition for empty conceit, but it's such a graphic word, I think you can almost relate to it. You know, conceit that has no basis. Conceit itself is bad, but if you've got nothing to be conceited for, it's even worse. Sort of like pride when you've got nothing to be proud of. And then it says that if we will have the attitude of looking out for other people's interests, that we will really be in good shape. So looking out for other people's interests. Now, as a basis for our conversation, I'd like to share with you several levels of communications, several communication types. Now, this is important simply to understand how we are communicating. See, you say, well, man, I think I've got good relationships. And now we need to get a little peg here and there to find out how you really do communicate. Two areas to apply this. One is in your marriage, because this happens in marriage. And the second is just with people out and about. And, of course, those people I asked you to write down are very important. The first kind of communication is what we call cliche communication. Hello, how are you? How's the weather? What you doing? And we live, and most of our relationships, have you noticed, are on the cliche level. That we just kind of bounce things off. We don't really care about the answer. In fact, we don't care too much about what we say, but there seems to be some social requirement to say something. And so we've developed a series of phrases that open conversations. Now, cliche communication is not bad communication. I do not want to imply that. It can be the beginning of a good relationship. You got to start somewhere. And you might not start out with, how do you feel about politics? Or, you know, how do you feel about Nixon and this? Or how do you feel about the Vietnam War? You know, that may not be the place to start. Okay, the next level of communication is what we call third-person communication. You start communicating with one another, but nothing personal about each other, but about a person you know, or someone who does this, or Jack or John does this. And so it's third-person communication, and then you start just lifting the lid, you know, like the little old sardine can, you know, how you start rolling it just on the edge. You start lifting the lid a little bit, and through your viewpoint of other people, you start revealing yourself just slightly. And we're usually testing to see what the response is, or other people are testing us. The next is we start going in now with facts or opinions. Now we've gone to a level of communication where we're starting to express the facts. I am this old, I was born here, and I had this kind of a childhood, or I do this in my job, or opinions. I don't like this, I do like that. My opinion of this thing or that thing. Do you see what I mean? Opinions or facts. The fourth is that of feelings, where you start expressing not just what you think, and intellectual communication, but how you feel down inside. Okay, now in the basis of this communication, there are many things that are a part of it. One of those, which you might not like, but is a part, is anger. Because anger, as we discussed some while back in character development, is a feeling and an emotion. Another one is that of happiness. I've given my children at one time or another a certain kind of gift. And, you know, they just jump up and down. I mean, they're going 2 feet off the ground, you know. So, I mean, literally, you know, jumping up and down, how happy they are. Well, they're expressing their feeling. In conversations that I just had recently with one of the kids relating to my last trip, all the facts in the world could not change the feeling, see, about something. And so feelings are there. Now, when you get to a point of expressing your feelings, you are really revealing yourself, because feelings are not rational. And feelings are not really you. They may be a reaction. And so in a relationship where you can express your feelings, I had someone call me here recently, and they just dumped. And he says, now, listen, I know what all the Bible answers are, and I know what all the right things to say are. And that works 4 days out of seven. But those other three, and he just kind of wanted to just kind of dump, and his feelings. Okay, and I have to have a very quick forgetter. I have to forget quick certain aspects of feelings and not bring those back tape recorder fashion to this person of what they said. And listen, husbands and wives, when the feeling communication goes on, be a good forgetter. And the reason for that is many times we say things we don't mean, we have not thought through, and one of the privileges of this level of communication is trust. That you can trust someone else with your feelings and know that they will not pervert them and gossip about them and make out as though your feelings are your thinking. Do you see what I mean in that? Okay, now the last one is what we would just call open or total communication. A level of communication in which all the previous four are apart, and where it is more than feelings, but you just sense that almost a David-Jonathan relationship as far as the relationship is concerned. I don't know how to even describe this one, but this is a goal in marriage. Now, such that you don't think that you must have open or total communication with everybody, I want to say that you can probably only take this kind of communication with a very few people. And by few, I mean four or five. And that will change. A good friend of mine up in Denver, Ron Ortley, really helped me in my early Christian life and is on our NAV staff. And Ron and I are very, very good friends. And we have had periods of time of really open and total communication. But as you're separated from someone for 5 or 6 years, or circumstances change, it may not stay at that point, because there's a lot of history to catch up on in terms of what you're thinking now. You know, you're changing. And the person that you've been away from, it will change. And so you will develop new relationships at the five level and close others. And the others will probably go back to four or whatever. You'll have a few also in the feelings area, but you in the first three ought to have many relationships. And you ought to be the kind of person that people can move rather freely into the fourth area with you and know that they can trust your discretion about those feelings. Because you see, some people, you and I are some people, and we just need to have someone to just share with what we're thinking and what we're feeling, and not be held responsible, not be grilled. And I know with my children, that's a hard thing. I remember in one conversation with one of my kids, I said, well, how do you really feel about this? Well, if I tell you, then you'll hold me responsible, effectively said. You know, and it was true. You know, in a sense, I was using an artifice to get what he really, I can't remember whether it was he or she, so I, one of the kids, to get inside their lives and then say, aha, you really do think that, don't you? And you know how that goes. And so be careful in your probing into the feeling area as to why you want to have other people express their opinions. And men and women, gossip is a thing that breaks friendships. And if someone shares their feelings with you, you must guard that as a confidence. There is no reason to share those things outward, because they have shared it with you. They've shared their very lives. You have a part of them. And so if they've shared it, they've entrusted you with one of the dearest parts of their lives. Do you have any questions on these five levels of communication now? before I go on into some other areas of practical helps. Yes.
What do you do, Jerry, when a friend shares his feelings with you, and you know these feelings are unhealthy, and you know that they're destroying that individual?
Okay. If the question is, what do you do if someone shares feelings, they're unhealthy and they're wrong and they're destroying the person? Okay, now, you have to ask for a privilege. And you can say, well, listen, do you want me to just listen or do you want me to interact with you? And you have to express to them your concern and your love. And it says that a friend loveth at all times. And so you have to express your love. But the scriptures also teaches that the wounds of a friend heal quick. And if there is a friendship, you can say, well, now, what I'd like to share with you is that those feelings are probably wrong. Now, I wouldn't do that on the first round, you know, on the, when they just kind of dump it out the first time. And you say, well, what you want to give them is understanding. Now, as time progresses, and this is an unhealthy bitterness, for instance, you must not give them the idea that you agree. So you can say, well, I understand your feelings. I have some reservations about those feelings, but maybe we can talk about those sometime. Leave the door open, but do not make them think, especially if it's being critical of other people, that you are, boy, you know, I vote with you, they're rotten people too, you know. And then the other person calls, the person they're talking about, and they say some of the same things, because often you'll get caught in the crossfire. I'm sure some of you have gotten that before. Okay, now you must be very careful to have an honest relationship as well as an open relationship. So I would pray for the opportunity even to rebuke. Say, now, you know that what you're saying really isn't according to the Bible. Let's look at what the Bible says on what you're saying. And so I think that it's important. I wrote a letter back to a guy recently. I didn't have to mail it because he wrote another one. It's a very long, bitter letter on some things. And so I just shared at the end of it. I said, I hesitate sharing back with you the things I'm sharing, but, you know, if you can give it out, you've got to be able to take it. And we're good enough friends so that, you know, we can interact. And see, as you move in this feelings area, as you start interacting on the level of correction and encouragement and instruction on 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, then you're getting into the area of what's open and total communication. Okay, any other questions now in the area of these levels? Okay, take 1 minute, just about a few seconds down, and with those people that you have written down, well, no, let me have you do something different first. First of all, write down on that back sheet, okay, a person with whom you have open and total communication, or just you can put it in your mind. I just want it there. Okay, and one of those couple people you wrote down before, jot down what your level of communication with them. There's one that's zero communication, by the way. I didn't put the first one down. Zero is just absolutely no communication at all. You can keep thinking about that, but let's talk for a moment about causes in bad relationships. Okay, at this point, I'm going to start moving rather fast. And the reason I want to do this, I want to leave plenty of time for communication at the last of our session, if we can have 5 or 10 minutes. Now, you raise your hand at any time to interrupt me in terms of a question on what I'm sharing. I'm not even going to look up all of the scriptures that I'm going to be giving you when I do give you some scriptures on these. Okay, first of all, in basic causes, first check your personal walk with God. Now, you know that I always seem to come back to this. You know, hardly a Sunday has gone by, and if you haven't figured it out yet, I'm pretty enthused about your walk with God as being a basis for all of your life. That daily time with God and the Word and in prayer. If you are not in the Word and in prayer, there's no way that you can have good relationships with other people. Yeah, you can keep it on the surface, but it will deteriorate. The second thing is if there is known sin in your life, you just need to go to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to take care of that. The other thing is you want to look and see how the problem between you and this other person developed. And I think rather frequently you'll find it developed as a result of something that was said. The tongue, and you can just read things in the book of James relating to the dangers of the tongue. Okay, now the other thing that is a cause is very often we impugn motives. Someone says something, you say, what do you mean by that? Then he says something else. You say, boy, what does he mean by what he says? Do you know what I'm talking about by that? They really didn't say anything bad or wrong, but there's something in either our receptivity or the way it was said or other information that you know about this circumstance, and you impugn motives to that person. You say, ah, he said I love you, but he means I hate you. Now that happens occasionally in a marriage relationship, by the way. What is said is not what was meant. And that's often true. What we say is not what we mean. But that's between us and God. Just as what another person says and what they mean is between them and God, we have to be sure that we don't ascribe to them bad motives. And I have personally found that if in any circumstance I will attribute the best motive possible to another individual, usually I'll be right. Because most of us speak without motives. In a sense, we just kind of run off at the mouth on certain things, right? Have you ever noted that? We just kind of say things. They were not thought through. We did not mean them to be bad. We did not have a bad motive. And in fact, we feel very badly sometimes after we said certain things. Another cause of bad relationship is just not praying for the other people. Anytime you're in a situation of a bad relationship, if you will concentrate in prayer for their spiritual good and growth, I think you'll find that the relationships change very, very greatly. Okay? Now there are some principal causes: the tongue, sin, pride, unwillingness to open up your own life, and so forth. But now what I'd like to do, this principal causes, the four things, if you want to write them down, are sin, you know, on the back page here. Sin, the tongue, pride, sin, tongue, the pride, and then an unwillingness to open up. So those are principal things that come into mind. I did not put those on an overhead. Now, what I'd like to spend some time with you is how to build better relationships. And I'd like to approach that in four phases. The first phase is that of how do you initiate relationships with someone else. Okay, with somebody, well, I'll just look up Proverbs 18:24. In Proverbs 18:24, we read, "A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Now, and another passage that I thought maybe I jotted down here, and I may not have, is, "He that hath friends must show himself friendly." I don't have that one written there right now, but some of you may. Did anybody know the reference on that? Pardon me? Is that in just another version? What do you know? My New American Standard failed me. Okay, so "he that hath friends," that's what I had memorized, and I thought that was 18:24, and I couldn't figure out why I read different here. Okay, so the idea that if you really are going to have relationships, you have to show yourself friendly, and therefore, if you're beginning them, you must take the initiative. Now, none of us want to take initiative. To be very honest with you, there are times in large groups when I'd rather just go and sit down and read a book in a corner. And I really am not interested in developing new relationships. I've personally found for me that I have to concentrate on seeking out new people. I'd much rather talk to someone I already know. I think all of us are like that. There's a rare person who just loves to interact with new people. But I think it's rare. So first of all, to initiate relationships, you need to take the initiative. And if it's on the cliche level, no problem. You need to be in informal situations. That is, it cannot just be in a meeting where you stand up and get introduced. As much as we enjoy having you guests, I'll guarantee you, you won't get to know any of us and you won't get to know them by standing up and getting introduced. or even by wearing a name tag that you're a new person, but or even after a church service, we need to seek out informal social situations. And therefore, I highly recommend the use of your home. Just to have someone over for coffee, to have a cookie with you after a church service, have them for dinner, whatever it is, to use your home to get to know people, because especially for the wives, your home reflects you. That's both threatening and encouraging. And then a fourth thing is, if you are genuinely interested in someone else, I find so frequently that I meet someone and immediately forget their name. Now, the reason that I do that is because I have not paid careful enough attention and my mind is on other things. And in a conversation, have you ever been in a conversation where you thought both of you were talking to the wall? You know, there was no communication. You know, all you were doing was waiting for them to quit so you could say what you had on your mind. And somehow there is not that genuine interest. You know, it's interesting that if all you do is listen, people will think of you as a good conversationalist. And so if you really concentrate on being genuinely interested, look not every man on his own thing, but every man also on the things of others, from Philippians 2. Okay, so that's initiating relationships, and the key there is you've got to do it. Don't. Even if you're new somewhere, don't wait for somebody. Don't just sit there and say, grumble, grumble, nobody came and shook my hand. You know, it's your responsibility all the time. Okay, the next area is that of developing relationships. Let's suppose you got one started. Okay, now, what do I do to develop this relationship with people? First of all, what is your reason for developing relationships? Okay, there is one reason is that both for your need and theirs. They may have a need, you may have a need, because all relationships are two-way. Now, in counseling situations, and I think with many young Christians and people who are going through great problems, we must be very open to one-way relationships, to allow them to just feel comfortable without knowing that we probably can't share everything. And what is your motive? Okay, in Proverbs 14:20, your motive for relationships, here we say, the poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. And that just kind of points up, what is our motive in developing that relationship? And I've already touched on that in an introductory sense earlier in our lesson. So test your motive as to why. Is it for their good, or is it just to a selfish good on your part? Understand that it takes time to develop relationships. They do not develop overnight. As a matter of fact, the relationships that develop in a matter of weeks probably have not really developed that far in relationships. And I don't know whether you've ever had the experience of it very early in a relationship, someone sharing very deeply from their life, and then they avoided you after when they saw you next because they were embarrassed at how deeply they had shared and the relationship had not yet developed to a point where it could take that kind of trust. And so you can sense where that has happened. So remember, it takes time. The other thing is it takes specific efforts. If you're going to develop a relationship, you're going to have to be willing to make an effort to get to know them, to see them in different circumstances, to seek them out, to talk to them by phone, to do things with them as families and so forth. I must have been asleep when I did this. Well, I didn't get into one, so make specific efforts. I guess I wrote that twice. Six, you want to have varied types of contacts. Okay, now what I mean by that, don't just make it something in the home. Make it a picnic. Make it a deal in the church. Make it going somewhere together, doing something together, babysitting for one another, whatever it is. Make it a way that you can have varied contacts and varied circumstances. I'm sure you realize that there are circumstances where people are not as you see them in the home, that is, tie, hair combed, shaven, whatever it may be, you know. There are probably times when they are not like that, because there are times when you aren't like that. Okay, so let's just see that we see them in a number of different relationships. The other thing is in the area of common interests. I think we are naturally drawn to certain people. I do not believe you should have to develop a relationship with everybody. We can't take it. There's not enough time in the day. There's not enough emotional energy. And there are some relationships that are very draining on us. Be willing to put up with some of those. But so you will be drawn to a certain group of people. You will be drawn to people of similar interests, similar age, similar circumstances. Well, praise God for that, because that's God's way of making small groups in the body of Christ. And I don't call those cliques. They're cliques if you do not allow someone else to break in, or if that's your only relationships, or if those little groups are just self-serving. So I really encourage you to go ahead and develop relationships that are very close to your own interests and so forth. Okay, now let's just check the next two areas, and then we'll give a little time for questions. How do you maintain relationships? Okay, in maintaining relationships, first of all, you have to recognize that the relationships will have varied intensity. That is, it's not going to be hot and heavy. Now, if you don't believe that, look at your marriage relationship and how it developed from the time when you first got to know them. And if you dated for a long time or had a long engagement, you know that the intensity of your relationship varied considerably. And you learn to accept that. You learn to accept it in marriage. You learn to accept busy times. You learn to accept times when the children are the prime focus. As one couple shared with me last night, they've got a new baby. They said, gee, we don't even have a chance to sit and talk to one another. I said, wait till you get two or three or four. I was really an encouragement to him, I think. So he's going to come down and have some counseling another week. No, it was. They're getting along well, but it was just a matter of the fact that they will vary in intensity. The second thing is we want to base it on honesty. Ephesians 4:15 is speaking the truth in love. It is not every time that you ought to say, uh-huh, and I agree. You ought to say, you know, that's not right. That's wrong. You know, what you're thinking is wrong. Now, that causes a strain in the relationship. But again, the strain is what will strengthen the relationship if you live through it. There's a little book. I didn't put out a bibliography on this whole thing. Now, there is a thing called you break the tensile strength and you bust it all together. There's a little book called Caring Enough to Confront by David Augsburger that I recommend for husbands and wives and learning how to confront honestly in areas of differences. The other thing is make your relationship a combination of spiritual and social. I can remember some great disappointments in relationships because as long as we were just kind of playing games and doing things together, it was fine. But we didn't ever pray together. We didn't ever encourage one another. And in fact, there are times you come out of circumstances where you've had discussions that were somewhat on the spiritual level, but were about people, and you just felt kind of unclean. Like, you know, we shouldn't have even been in those conversations. So make it a combination of spiritual and social. The other thing is to be known as a peacemaker. So in all of your relationships, be for one that is trying to make peace with people. The other thing is in your maintaining relationships, be accepting. That is, accept them for what they are. Accept them if they're not like you are or like you think they ought to be. You have your standards, and remember, they're your standards. But don't accept those things which are biblically wrong. Now, you can correct them without rejecting them. See, if I correct you, it doesn't mean I'm rejecting you. I'm rejecting some things you might do on the basis of the Bible. Now, by the way, if you don't plan on this coming about, it will happen. And in your long-term relationships, if you've never had any conflict and have never had the kind of interaction I'm talking about, when it does come, it'll be a very fragile relationship if you have not learned to live in that circumstance. The last thing is loyalty. There's a loyalty to people that we need to maintain. In Proverbs 17:17, we read this, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Which, does anyone have the Living Bible with them? Someone have the Living Bible? Would you look up 1 Corinthians 13:7? This whole business of really being loyal to other people is important in times of great difficulty. Not being dishonest, but being loyal. Would you read 1 Corinthians 13:7, please?
If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending.
Okay. If you love someone, you'll be loyal to them no matter what the cost. Okay, let's talk about how to repair relationships that have been broken and are bad. Okay, now there are some specific things that need to be done, and the first is the area of confession. Okay, now the scriptures are very clear in this area, and you can just copy those down and let me read the passages. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24 says, "If therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering." Okay, now, he has something against you, so likely you've offended him or you may have sinned. Okay? You have sinned. Whose responsibility? It's yours to go and right that with the other guy. And then in Matthew chapter 18, we have exactly the opposite relationship. The other person has sinned. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, says, "If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one, two, or more with you, and by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed," and so on. Gives instruction for correction in the body of Christ. But the first step is you to go to that brother and try and help him. Now, he may reject you, depending on the kind of relationship you have. James 5:16 says that we are to confess our faults one to another. So we do need to help one another, and whether you've sinned or he sinned, the responsibility is always on you. Strange thing about the Christian life. The monkey's always on your back, and you're always the one that has to do it. So you have to take the initiative. If there are bad relationships, boy, don't wait and say, "Boy, I'm going to wait until so-and-so comes and talks to me." You take the initiative. Now, if you're rebuffed, well, you'll just have to try again. But you need to take the initiative. The source of all those bad relationships is pride. Only through pride cometh contention. Only through pride comes contention. And then you also need to have a clear conscience. Move that up so y'all can see. Acts 24:16, "And herein I exercise myself daily to always have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward man." And so you won't have a clear conscience if relationships are bad between you and someone else, because you know it's always a two-way street. There's rarely that just the other person is at fault. And so I urge you to just strive for that clear conscience. And the last is the idea of just peace with other people. In Romans 12, verse 18, it says, "If possible, so far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all men." And so as we look at what the scriptures teach on interpersonal relationships, we see the fact that the monkey's always on our back, that there are varying levels, and that it is always our responsibility to develop those relationships. Now, I haven't even spent any time on how much personal relationships will benefit you. It is fantastic. And you know that. I think you sense that, how deeply you long for those relationships that are honoring to God and that just encourage you and help you. So at that point, let's open up for a few questions. I think we have a couple minutes.